Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Lassen Street Church of Christ. We welcome all the visitors as well as our regular members. Thank you for being here. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10 to provide additional context for our lesson today. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to various visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." As you may have gathered now by the slide behind me, this morning's sermon is entitled Power and Weakness. The world we live in today values power. What comes to mind when the word power is mentioned? In nature, we think of measures of magnitude or intensity, like, for example, the power of an earthquake or a hurricane. Imagine the major structural damage and loss of life that could occur from a magnitude 7.2 earthquake or a category 5 hurricane. Political power can be defined as the official capacity to exercise control and authority. Some examples of this kind include that employed by police, fire, judges, and other civil authorities. Financial power connotes great wealth and implies the ability to dominate and influence the economic marketplace. Combat power is the military application of overwhelming destructive force that is kinetic action to neutralize an enemy. Now, in all of these examples, nothing involves weakness whatsoever. In the world, a weakness doesn't sell or appeal to masses. Only the strongest or fitted would survive. Do you think Hollywood would produce a science fiction movie, Attack of the Weaklings? Or imagine Yoda saying, "Weak the Force is." Would you be attracted to go see it? So how then can weakness be powerful? This idea doesn't make sense. Let's look at Apostle Paul's example to see why power can be found in weakness. Now, before we go into specifically about the idea of power and weakness, we need some background information about the situation in Corinth that Paul was at the time of his impending visit is helpful to understand why he boasts about weakness. In the latter part of his second, some sources say third or fourth, letter to the Corinthian church, Paul is defending himself against the false teachers who question his validity and credentials as an apostle. We know that the Corinthians had been putting up with the teaching of false teachers, contrary to the solid biblical truth that Paul taught them. Most likely, Paul's opponents were Jews attempting to impose Jewish law on other Christians, and they felt that they were superior to the Gentile Christians. These false teachers were masquerading as apostles of Christ and servants of righteousness. They appeared to be righteous, but their teaching and behavior exploited the Christians in Corinth, drawing them away from following Christ. In contrast, Paul chose to promote Christ, not himself. To counter the evil influence on those he loved so dearly, Paul is forced to talk about his own life choices and experiences, especially his hardships. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his credentials as an apostle and engages in some bragging of his own to counter the claims of his opponents and to illustrate the futility in boasting in anything other than Christ. Some of the things Paul mentions in verses 11 to 29 are, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now I ask today, could we stay faithful and endure such hardship? As a Jew, Paul had even more to brag about. Philippians 3 verses 4 to 6 states, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul, despite his achievements in Judaism, considered all of this a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8. More significantly, Paul was given a vision from God. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4, records this in summary. I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise, and who heard inexpressible things that a man is not permitted to tell. It isn't certain exactly what Paul saw or what was revealed to him. But we do know that what Paul did see and experienced compelled him to boast only about his weaknesses and about the Lord. So following this unique revelation from God, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, described as a messenger of Satan to torment me. Much has been speculated about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Despite what it may have been, however, God specifically intended it to enable Paul to accomplish his will to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. I see the clicker's not working. Next slide, Brian, if you could. There we go. So what was Paul's response to all of this? Note that God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resource or the abandonment of reliance on them. All throughout history, God has often chosen and used so-called nobodies because of their unusual dependence on him, made possible unique displays of God's power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural ability and resources. Paul was that somebody who was humbled by God on the road to Damascus. As a result of that encounter and his thorn in the flesh, Paul renounced all that he stood for and became totally dependent on God's grace and what God would provide for him as an apostle to the Gentiles. So what is the significance of Paul's thorn in the flesh? We note that God does not remove Paul's thorn in the flesh in spite of Paul's prayers to do so. Despite Paul's spirituality and his fervent petitions that his thorn be removed, God does not remove it. Much speculation again has been made over what it actually was. But whatever it was, the thorn must have been debilitating. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, Paul states, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This is not because Paul lacked faith or because of sin in his life, but because God had a higher purpose for Paul and a better solution for his thorn in the flesh. So why did God think that this was necessary? Paul's thorn in the flesh was given by God to prevent him from becoming puffed up with pride based on the spiritual privileges that he had been granted. Paul, like any other human being, was susceptible to spiritual pride. Paul recognized that God had given him his thorn in the flesh to prevent him from becoming spiritually proud. More than likely, if Paul had not been given this thorn, he would have become prideful. This thorn, although painful, was better than the pride that it prevented. Paul's thorn was humbling to him, and this is precisely what Paul needed, and this lest he become puffed up with pride over his glorious visions. So what sustained Paul when God said no? Rather than remove his thorn in the flesh, God gave Paul sufficient grace to sustain him in the midst of his affliction. The same God who gave Paul this affliction gave Paul the grace to endure it victoriously. God's revelation to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for you," 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. For Paul, this was a clear answer to his prayers, asking that God remove his thorn. As for the removing of his affliction, it is a no. But for meeting his need in the midst of the affliction, it is a yes. So what is the occasion for God's power to be manifested? First, we know that Paul's thorn in the flesh is actually the occasion for God's power to be demonstrated. Paul's thorn in the flesh is much more than a problem which needs fixing, if not by removal, then by the addition of grace. Paul's affliction is not only a preventative of spiritual pride on Paul's part, it is a prerequisite for even greater things. Paul's thorn in the flesh is evidence of his weakness, which becomes the basis for the manifestation of power through Paul's weakness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 31 reminds us, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." God does great things that are weak and foolish in the eyes of the world. When God does something truly great through weak and foolish instruments, it is clear that God, not men, deserve the praise and the glory. Paul's thorn in the flesh made him weak and thus qualified him to be an instrument of God's power. His weakness did not prevent him from ministering for God. Rather, it qualified him to minister for God in his power. This is so because his power is perfected in weakness. So how does Paul's thorn in the flesh become the basis for boasting and rejoicing? We now know that Paul sees his thorn in the flesh in an entirely different light. At first, his thorn was a problem, which he prayed that God would remove. Now it is not just something to prevent Paul from becoming prideful, but it is a gracious provision, opening the door for God's added grace and power to be demonstrated through Paul's life. Now Paul ceased to petition to God to remove this thorn and praised God for giving it to him. We also know that Paul's thorn in the flesh becomes the basis for his rejoicing, enjoying, and boasting in all of his afflictions that make him weak, thus occasioning God's grace and power. Paul now sees the principle behind his problem. He understands that God's grace is showered upon us, and his power is demonstrated through us when we are weak. It is not just this one unnamed thorn in the flesh which makes Paul weak. It is every affliction and adversity in his life. Thus, Paul sees that every affliction, every adversity is the occasion for manifestation of God's grace and power in and through him. Because of this, Paul now rejoices in every one of the weaknesses. Every affliction, every difficulty is an occasion for God's grace and power in our lives. Every weakness we experience for the sake of Christ is the occasion for God's strength to be seen in us. Far from begrudging these things, Paul now boasts in them. So given Paul's example, then what is our response to thorns in the flesh? Consider the following. First, God can't use us if we are somebody in our own eyes. Now, I'm not saying this morning that everyone is insignificant. We know that God loves each of us and that we are significant, but we have to willingly humble ourselves before him. That is, we need to relinquish our dependence on ourselves and recognize that our natural resources and abilities are God-given. Psalm 127, verse 1, reminds that unless the Lord builds its house, its builders labor in vain. If you are blessed with talent and resources, use these gifts humbly and thankfully in God's service. Colossians 3, verse 17 reminds us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Charles Spurgeon, a famous Baptist preacher in the 1800s, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, felt that he had delivered his sermon so poorly one Sunday that he was ashamed of himself. As he walked away from his church in London, he wondered how any good could come from that message. When he arrived home, he dropped to his knees and prayed, "Lord God, you can do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon." In the months that followed, 41 people said that they had decided to trust Christ as Savior because of that weak message. The following Sunday, Spurgeon prepared a great sermon to make up for his failure, but no one responded. Spurgeon's experience can show how God can use what we see as a failure or a weakness for his glory to accomplish his purpose when we rely on him rather than ourselves. Second, we should view our troubles, thorns in the flesh, as opportunities to glorify God and therefore as blessings. Let God's power be manifested in each of you. Now, I know that this stretches our imagination and our experience living in this world. As I look through the audience this morning, I know of some of the trials that you are experiencing. I personally have thorns in my flesh as well. Think of Paul's many trials and tribulations and how he turned them around so that God's power could be displayed. As Sten alluded to this morning in his Sunday school lesson, are we basket cases in God's care? In verse 10 of our keynote scripture, Paul encourages us with the words, "That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." And finally, remember that God will provide his grace to sustain us in our trials. His grace is sufficient for us now as it was for Paul many years ago. Philippians 4:13 describes Paul's faith in the Lord. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." Learn to be content whatever the circumstances. But not only are our trials common to man, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "but none are bigger than our God or beyond his power and wisdom, his grace and mercy, and his steadfast love and goodness." 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 says that we can find God's comfort in all our troubles. Notice that this excludes nothing. As the God of all comfort, he is there for us no matter what we face. We somehow tend to think that our troubles are unique to us, or that they are worse than what others are going through. Not so. Nothing is impossible for God. So as I wrap up this lesson this morning, I'd like to leave you with some concluding thoughts. It is inevitable that we will undergo some type of trial or tribulation at some point in our lives. In the midst of those messy and sometimes painful circumstances, we have a choice of whom to promote, ourselves or Christ. On whom will we rely? Remember that it is in our weakness that he is at the strongest. We should strive to learn from Paul's example and look upon our thorns in the flesh as an opportunity to allow God to work his great power and grace in our lives. Every weakness we experience for the sake of Christ is the occasion for God's strength to be seen in us. we are more than conquerors through Christ. Knowing the Lord himself will provide for us and use our weakness to display his power will enable us to adopt a new mindset and shift our attitudes and thinking about our troubles. Although foolish by the world's logic, there is great power in weakness. Thank you for your attention this morning. If there are any prayer requests that you would like the congregation to pray for, or if you would like to put on Christ in baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.